On to the celebration of the first Advent. We call it Christmas. It's the first Advent. Jesus Christ coming the first time to save sinners. He's coming back. That's going to be the second Advent. And when he comes back the second time, he's going to straighten all this mess out. I assure you of that. Amen? Amen? So that's coming. So before the second Advent and the rapture of the church, we're going to have some special services. And one of them today is Brother Mark Corona. So Brother Mark, you come. Let's give him a warm New Hope welcome. And you know him. He's been on staff here before. He's led the music here and been a joy and a blessing to you. And he's over at Silver Springs Baptist Church now, and we're blessed to have him today. And he's a published author. He's written a book. He's going to tell you something about that as he shares the Word of God with us today. So, amen, Brother Mark. Here you go. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Woo. Can you hear me now? All right. Children's Church. Children are dismissed. Is that right? Is that right? I used to know how to do announcements and everything. I'm a little rusty. Bye, kids. Have a great time. Learn a lot. I used to be young. Well, do what? I'll tell you, I'm proud of this silver highlights here. Yeah, well, thank you for letting me be here. Pastor Lee, thank you for entrusting me with your pulpit, although this looks different than I remembered. Kind of hard to hide behind this one. It's, I like the big one. The big one. There you go. For those of you who don't know who I am, and my wife is here somewhere, sweetie. There she is. Stand up. Yeah, just wave. Okay, she says no. She ain't going to do that. For those of you who don't know us, Teresa and I, about the, I guess, second year of the existence of New Hope Baptist Church, we're members back in the Strip Shopping Center, and we have some fantastic memories. Really do. And see a lot of familiar faces, and I just want to say God is on his throne this morning. There's not a thing that has gone on in your life or in our country or anywhere on planet Earth that he's not aware of and doesn't have control of. It may seem like things are out of control and God is not paying attention, but I assure you this morning that is not the case. And as Pastor said just a moment ago, Jesus is coming again, right? And he will wrap all this stuff up and put an end to all the silly stuff that I see on Facebook. So I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I have to say, because he asked me to, if you remember Mac and Mary Shaver, Mac, they send their love and ask you to specifically pray for Mac as he is in stage 4 cancer, and his health is just not looking great, but that's a man who loves the Lord and has a testimony about that that just blew me away when he shared it recently. So we are continuing to serve the Lord. My wife serves the Lord as a public school teacher. Some people don't think that's a possibility, but I assure you it is. And she sees her first grade class as a ministry and shares the Lord at every opportunity. That's just the way we are. Wherever God leads us, we're going to have to be involved and stand up and be counted as one of his. So this morning, we're involved there at Silver Springs. I have a drama ministry that I began and operate there. I'm a chaplain over at North Cypress Medical Center now as well. So retirement is not for people who, it's just, you know, there's retirement. I'm busier now than when I was working full time. And as you guys, some of you remember, I was with the Houston Police Department for 28 years, and I praise God that all the scratches and dents and scars that I have physically on my body from those years, God never left me. He did not forsake me, and I owe him everything. And so this morning, I thank you for the opportunity. I want to share a little bit with you out of the Word of God and kind of tell you why I wrote a book, and I hope that you'll pick up a copy and enjoy that book, and it will minister to you really the way that the Lord intended. So if you have your copy of the Word, if you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to take just a few minutes this morning. I don't want to take Pastor's entire morning. I'm looking for the preacher clock. I see one here. Okay. So if it'll start beeping, right, when it's time to quit. Is that? And if I keep going, then smoke will come out or something. I don't know. As I was one morning preaching at a little church up in Montgomery, they had a big clock on the back wall. And I had this message, man, and I was going. And I'm looking at the clock back there, and it was like 11:15. And I'm like, wow, man, I'm doing good. I've got more pages of notes. I can keep going. And I was going, and, man, we were just having, at least I was, having a great time. And I looked back at the clock, and it was like 11:35, and I begin to think, I feel like I've been up here a really long time, but we're going till noon, you know. So I'm going, and then I look back at the back row, just under the clock, there's one of the deacons of the church, and he's doing this. Apparently it was a battery-operated clock that was running really low, and we were at almost 1 p.m., 1 in the afternoon, and I thought I still had 30 minutes, but I promise we'll be out of here by 2. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, and I don't know if you do this, but if you would just stand in honor of God's word, and let's just read a little something. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. So let me ask you a question. If you remember me ever being up here, you know I ask a lot of questions. You don't necessarily have to answer them, but I just want you thinking. What is integrity? For an individual to have integrity or be a man or a woman of integrity, what does that really, really mean, and what does that entail? I've heard people say that, well, integrity is what you do when nobody's looking. I've heard that, and I don't really agree with it. Because integrity as a Christian is your consistency, whether anybody's looking or not, you're consistently living the gospel message, that you're consistently honoring and lifting up the Lord, walking a walk worthy of this calling. We hear that in the scripture, don't we? Because if what you do when people are looking is wrong, how does that affect what you do when nobody's looking? If what you do when no one's looking is still off base, or sinful, then what does that have to do with what you do when people are there? You and I, as Christians, if we profess Christ, our life should be consistently honoring to the Lord, whether anybody's looking or they're not. And there's this situation that has arisen, and we're looking at in Galatians, where Paul has found this inconsistency in the life of Cephas, or Peter, and he gets up in his face in front of everybody. I'm not saying you need to be doing that with the person sitting across the aisle from you. But what I am saying is what happened with Peter, the inconsistency and the hypocrisy had such a huge negative effect on the church and how it damaged really the gospel and what the gospel is and how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is. He didn't care about hurting feelings or being politically correct. He got up right in front of everybody and let Peter know he was wrong. What is this gospel, though? I mean, really, what is this gospel, and why is it important? Now, you and I, if we attend church, how many of you have been attending church for, say, more than 5 years? Okay, 10, 20, 30, some of them, long time. I was pastoring a church a few years back, and I got a phone call from someone on staff on a Monday morning, who proceeded for 2 hours to rake me over the coals because I wasn't preaching enough politics and social injustice messages. And my reply was this: that's not what God called me to do in this particular church. Just preach the gospel and to not harm my calling by getting into things that just create more division, that are doubtful and have no basis and no eternal significance. And this young man asked me, well, what is the gospel? And I thought he was just, joking. And I said, well, are you asking that because you want to see if I know or because you really don't know what the gospel is? And as it turns out, he did not know what the gospel was. So if you've got a second, look at 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll come back to Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the very least, we ought to know this and believe this bit of information. This will all make sense at some point, I promise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, this is what Paul says. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel. He says, look, I'm making known to you. I am telling you, I'm informing you, I'm going to educate you on the gospel. The gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you stop right there, you got the gospel. There's a whole lot you can talk about right there. And there may be some things, and I've heard a lot of theologians and pastors add and put more things in. In the very least, this is what's the most important, Paul says. This is of first importance that you know this bit of information, and this is what Paul had preached to these people in Corinth. Now, were the people in Corinth Jewish people or non-Jewish people? Non-Jewish people, by and large. He said, I delivered this to you. This is the most important thing, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. If we are carrying with us a gospel message that does not include that information, then we are off. We are wrong. And I say that because I read Facebook. In fact, that little church where the staff member raked me over the coals, one of the church members said, hey, Brother Mark, I haven't asked you to be my Facebook friend because I don't want you to see what the other church members are saying. Yeah, okay. We walked into a hornet's nest there and had to get an extra big can of Raid, if you know what I mean, to get rid of some hornets. So Paul, back in Galatians, is saying something to Peter about this gospel. That, Peter, this is so important that you have taken this gospel message and you have perverted it. You have changed it. You have pulled some things out. You've added some things that don't belong. It's so important that he is going to correct that. Not privately with Peter, but in front of everyone who was there. Here's another question. How does sinful man, or man who is sinful by nature, come to God who is holy by nature? This gospel message, this is how. This, by God's grace, through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not anything else, folks. And what happens, what I see happening, and what urged me, I guess, to write a book, or I guess the Holy Spirit urged me, actually. But something that was behind that, that got me motivated, was the inconsistency and the changing and the damage done to the gospel by Christian people. I'm not perfect. Any of you know me, you know I'm not perfect. My wife knows. Don't say amen. Don't nod your head up and down. You just sit. There's a big smile, though. She's like, yeah, I know. We're living in a day and an age, folks, when the gospel is just as important, more important than ever, because we're so much closer to Christ's return. And our mission, our goal, our primary existence as a church at New Hope Baptist Church, Silver Springs, Graceview, whomever, is to take that gospel and share it and spread it with a lost and quickly dying world. Make disciples, tell people about Jesus, lead people to the Lord. That's our primary goal. Does anybody in here agree with that? Because what's happening and what I'm seeing is our primary goal, by and large, seems to have become politics. Oh, it got quiet. We got real quiet. Our primary goal, purpose as a church, is to make disciples. The Great Commission, go into all the world, right? Make disciples, to teach them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It is not to convert them to our political cause. No one has been won to the Lord because we won a political argument. I didn't know I was going to talk about that this morning. Let's get back to this. Okay. So what is going on here in Galatians? Why did Paul do this? What was it that Peter had done that made this such a critical visit? And why? What is going on? We know what the gospel is. Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, right? He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. It's in here. It's all in here. We know that's there. That's the primary important message that we should carry. Do you believe it, though? Do you believe? Does anybody in here, by a show of hands, believe that gospel message? Uh-oh. Pastor, there's a couple of people don't believe. No. You got your work cut out? Job security, yeah. You got it, man. You got it. Let's find out a couple of things about Paul and about why this was so important. If you look back in the first chapter of Galatians, skip down to about a verse 11. This is very important in understanding why Paul would have done what he did. Because in today's world, my goodness, right, folks, can you imagine getting up in an apostle's face? Well, he was an apostle, but can you imagine this? And tell him, you're doing wrong, you're harming the gospel, you're being a hypocrite, and look what you've done to these believers. Can you imagine that? Sometimes it needs to be done. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel, now we know what it is, which was preached by me, is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Y'all remember the road to Damascus experience? Well, there's more than even that. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. So here's this guy who's so zealous for God, he's going to help God out by destroying this weird thing called the church, this Christian. What is these guys? They follow Jesus. They're dangerous, and I'm going to get rid of them. Saul, really was out to serve God, and his persecution of the church in his mind at the time, before he met Jesus, he thought he was really doing God a favor and really helping out. He's going to talk about some people who are in churches today who really think that they're helping God, but he calls them false brethren. They bring in different gospels, different messages. And they're dangerous. They're very dangerous. And whole congregations in our country, especially, have been overrun with all these strange thoughts and ideas. And when you really look, if you ever go on the church's websites and look at their mission statements, you can find out some really interesting things. Teresa and I, one time years ago, we were looking for a new church home. And there was a church in our area, I won't say the name, whose mission statement basically said, God is the coach. And we are the players. I think that's a faulty understanding of who sovereign God is. And then I heard, okay, a chaplain at the hospital, different hospital one time, say this. We are the product of over-excessive stimuli. Folks, I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that means. That's a confusing message to me. The gospel message is pretty simple, and it's really not that difficult to understand. What's difficult is to understand, why would God love me? Why does God love you? Well, he is love. That's just his nature. It's part of him. So Paul has this gospel message that he did not receive. He didn't go and get taught. He didn't go to the church in Jerusalem to learn the gospel. He got it directly from Jesus himself. And so he's telling them, look, I preached the gospel that came directly from the Lord. So I'm not influenced by my college professor. I'm not influenced by these guys who are apostles or any of the people who think that they're very important in the church in Jerusalem. I got it directly from the Lord. And he shows a little evidence of the amazing power of the gospel, in that this is a guy who persecuted the church to the point of having people imprisoned and put to death. You remember Stephen the martyr? Remember the first real martyr of the Christian church? And they're going to, well, you know, I've got to be able to throw some rocks, so let me take my coat off so I can kind of warm up and really throw. Hey, Saul, would you hold our coats? Yeah, man, I'll hold them. Throw another rock. This guy's, he's guilty of murder. He's a murderer of Christians. But when Jesus came along, when he had this encounter with Jesus, life changed drastically, radically, amazingly. New creature, new person. That desire for God and that just, I'm on fire for the Lord, was still there, but now it was pointed in the correct direction. The light bulb came on, his eyes were opened, he knew who Jesus was. I didn't know. I thought I was helping you. This gospel was so important. The rest of his life was spent preaching the gospel. And if you look in the scriptures, you can find where Paul, at one point, will give a list of everything he suffered for the gospel's sake. Shipwrecked, stoned almost to death, you know, beaten, imprisoned, you know, stranded on islands, you know, all these things that he went through for the gospel. And yet he still was not puffed up in his head like, oh, look at me, you know, I'm special, man, I've arrived. In fact, he said he had not. And it was a race, and he was going to continue to strive and run the race. Why is it so important? Why does it matter? Why? And why does it matter that Peter was so inconsistent with the gospel and careless with the gospel? Well, let's look a little further. Around verse 16, Paul says something else. To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul knew from the get-go, from the beginning, when he had this encounter with Christ and was saved, when he was born again, when he was changed, he knew that this calling on his life was to preach the gospel to Gentiles. He knew it from the beginning. And that's what he did. But look at the end of verse 16. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away to Arabia. Then I returned once more to Damascus. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. God had a plan. He saved Paul. He had a plan. Paul knew the plan. Now think about this for a second. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee, he was educated. This guy went to the best schools. He could brag about it. More zealous than anybody. I mean, this guy was, he was an up-and-coming CEO of Judaism, if you will. He would never, as a Pharisee, have had anything to do with the Gentiles. He wouldn't go into their home. He'd be unclean. He wouldn't touch one. He didn't want to talk to them. You know, when non-Jewish people wanted to convert to Judaism, they weren't even allowed to just go in the temple like Jewish people did. They had their own little court. The women could only go to a certain spot. The Gentiles could only go here. Sometimes, and I'll just tell you, because I think it's a false message that we hear today. Sometimes when God calls you, he's going to put you where you didn't think you were going to go. He's going to call you to where you don't want to go, and you're going to be uncomfortable. There are folks who preach that the gospel and salvation in church is all about you, and essentially change God into sovereign God who calls you, who saves you so that you may serve him and honor him, that God really is just sitting around waiting for you to snap your fingers, and he's going to do stuff for you. He's going to make me healthy. He's going to make me wealthy. He's going to make me happy. That's not right. No, he may. Yeah, you will be happy, but there's still sorrow in our world. The Lord doesn't save you, really. This is going to sound bad. This is going to sound tough. He doesn't save you to give you a happy marriage. You should have a happy marriage because you are saved and your spouse is saved. But that's not why he saved you. It's not why Jesus died. Our goal, our mission, our purpose is to make disciples, to protect that gospel. Do you remember that in some of Paul's letters, he's writing to this little young guy, Timothy, I think his name was, right? And he tells them more than one occasion, you need to protect this gospel. You need to guard it with your life, essentially, because there are people who are coming in and they're going to try and change it. They're going to try and corrupt it. They're going to try and use it for their own financial gain and for other assorted and ungodly purposes. You've got to guard it. You've got to protect it. You've got to remember it. Remember what it is, the gospel. In the very least, the most important thing, Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. Man, we've got to know that, right? That is the priority. It has to be. And what happened for me in my life as a young Christian guy in high school, senior in high school, February 1980. See, I am old. I was held back a year. No, I'm kidding. This encounter with Jesus Christ was real. Real. There is no way ever that X number of years later, let's see, 80 to 14, y'all can figure it out, a number of years later, that I would be in some little church in Montgomery County or Harris County or wherever we were, some of the other counties, big churches, little churches, standing behind a pulpit talking about Jesus. Now, that's just weird, okay? That's not me, or wasn't me. But when Jesus comes into your life, folks, there's a radical change. And you don't work it up and do it yourself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, when he gets on scene, folks, you know where the scripture says you're a new creature? You may look the same. You can stand in front of the mirror, and that's the same old person. I got the same scars, and my hair is highlighted silver. I look the same, but I'm not the same. And neither are you, right? If you're still the same and not a thing has changed on the inside since the day you said a prayer, walked an aisle, whatever it is you did, there's a problem. Something is wrong. If guarding the gospel is not important to you, if you're more interested in social issues, well, those are important. Yeah, we should have a voice. If you're more interested in the politics, who's in the White House, who's in the governor's mansion, and that's important stuff, but if that's more where you spend your energy and time and arguments than telling people about Jesus, there's a problem. There's a problem. Ooh, okay, can we move on? So Paul didn't go to Jerusalem right away. He spends these 3 years. Then he goes up in verse 21. Or let's back up a little bit, verse 18. Then 3 years later, so he's been saved. But he waits 3 years. 3 years have passed. I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. This is the same guy he's going to chew out in front of everybody a few years later. And I stayed with him for 15 days. So just over 2 weeks. That's it. I did not see any of the apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's a radical change, folks. And they were glorifying God because of me. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. So this is how many years since he was converted? See, 14 plus 3, 17 years. 17 years. Sometimes, and some of you in here may feel this way, because I've known a number of men, and I may have talked to Pastor Lee about this, a number of men and women over the years who have made a profession of faith, felt and even confessed that God had placed a call on their life to be a missionary, to pastor a church, to whatever. And then nothing ever happened. 20, 25 years down the road, where's that calling? What happened? Did God call or did he not? And I can tell you, when men get out in the woods or in this case, out duck hunting a couple of times, duck hunting. It's interesting what they will say. And on two occasions, two separate men, two separate duck hunting trips in the woods, and it's cold and it's wet, and we're wearing our waders and waiting for the sun to come up, and we're having conversations. These two men, unbeknownst to each other, confess that they knew God had called them to pastor, one to, as youth ministry and one as a pastor, and more than a decade earlier. And so my question was, what are you doing about it? Well, I got a job in the church, and I got my feelings hurt, and I got to see behind the scenes, and I just don't want no part of that. Did God call or did not God not call? See, the calling is still there. Gifts, callings of God are without repentance. God didn't change. Oh, I shouldn't have called him. I'm sorry. You got your feelings hurt. I didn't realize you were so tender. I shouldn't have called you. That's not it at all. God called. Today, both those men are pastoring. One in a big church in Magnolia. The other one, I forget what town he's in. On the other hand, you may know that God has called you to serve in this church or somewhere, and you feel like, God, what has happened? I just got busy. I didn't intend to. I got married. I had kids. I feel like God's upset with me because I, you know, 17 years after he got saved, knowing that he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, now he's going. I guess my point there is this. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, wow, I remember that time at youth camp, because there used to be that youth camp, kids would come back from youth camp. I'm surrendering to the ministry. I'm surrendering to be a missionary. I'm surrendering, right? It happens. Sometimes that may just be emotion. I don't know. Sometimes it's very real. Maybe that's you. And your life has gone on and you've gotten busy and you're serving, you're helping, you're involved in the church. But now you're thinking, did I mess up? God certainly can't use me anymore. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And I believe that God desires to use you, starting right where you're at, here in New Hope Baptist Church. How many of you, don't answer, don't raise your hand, are members of this church, but you're not involved? You're not serving in any capacity. You know, at some point we can no longer just sit on the pew and soak it in. We've got to start giving back, sharing the gospel, encouraging one another. You know, you've got a ministry right on the pew in front of you, behind you. I mean, I can see so many faces that are familiar to me from all the years we were at New Hope. And I know good and well, and even recently, that some of the members of the church have passed away. And there are some new widowers. Your ministry may be that of encouragement. Not having the exact right thing to say in the chaplaincy, especially crisis chaplaincy. I'm a crisis chaplain as well. One of the things we tell people is your ministry begins as a ministry of presence. Just be there. You don't have to have the right words. Just be there and say, I love you. I'm so sorry that this has happened to you. I love you. I'm here for you. You know how helpful that is? It's tremendously helpful to know that you're not alone. So whatever is on your mind or in your heart this morning to do for the Lord, especially if you know he called you, you know he put that thought, you know the Holy Spirit's been working on you, or it seems like it's been forever, I'm not hearing from the Lord anymore. What has happened? God has forsaken me. No, he hasn't. If there's a divide, you're the one that moved, not him. All right? So don't think that you cannot be involved in serving the Lord. Serve him. Number one priority is the gospel. Let me move along and we'll get done. I promise. So he spends this time away. Paul comes back to the church. Very interesting that when Paul, well, let's just look at it. Let's just look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with who? Barnabas. Took who? Titus. It was because of revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear I might be running or had run in vain. but not even Titus, who was with me. Though he was a Greek, he was not compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. See, folks, the gospel is under attack. This whole message of Christ having died for our sins, being buried, being raised, it is under attack. It's always been under attack. The enemy seeks to destroy that like never before. Folks, I like science, and I hope you do too, and I like all kind of things like that. But science, which really began, you know, with people who believed in the Lord and used science to prove his existence, has been hijacked and is used to try and show that God is not real, God's never been real, never will be real. God is real. The gospel is real. We've got to protect it. Not arrogantly, not beating people over the head, humbly, but not yielding either. The gospel is real. Jesus died for you, for your sins. That's what separates us from God. That gospel that saves. It's amazing. It's amazing. So what's happening here, what's happened is these people, they don't like this message. Now, Paul went up. He went with Barnabas. He went with Titus. He said, hey, here's what I've been preaching, guys, to the Gentiles. It's a gospel of grace. They don't have to comply with the law of Moses. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do all this stuff. Simply by faith, they're saved. And they're all like, very good. Good, Paul. Yeah, we're with you. We got it. You're right on, brother. Keep on preaching. Notice who's with him. Barnabas and Titus. They're all with him. They're all, everybody's on board. Okay? Now we continue on. And Paul talks about, in verses 8 and 9, he talks about, look, this same God who worked very powerfully through Peter, who preached the gospel to Jewish people, worked through me, preaching the same gospel to non-Jewish people. And they're powerful, and people are getting saved, and things are happening. If you look in the book of Acts, we see that, what, on the very first sermon that Peter preaches, like 3,000 people from all over the world who were in town get saved. And it just blew up, man. The Christianity just went from, what, 150 people, I think, or 120 were present at Pentecost, to thousands and thousands of people. Because that power of the gospel that saves and changes and transforms lives. Verse 9, he says, and recognizing that grace had been given to me, and James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. So it's like all these important big shots in the church are saying, right on, Brother Paul, you and Barnabas, man, y'all go sick 'em. You go get the Gentiles, preach that gospel, we'll take the same message and we'll preach to Jewish people. Sounds like a plan, doesn't it? Everybody's covered. All the Jewish folks and everybody else, right? You and me, unless you're Jewish, then we'd be lumped into that Gentile category. Praise God for the Apostle Paul for being bold and following that calling that God called. Could you imagine? What if he didn't? Well, he did. He did. And they all gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's like saying, all right, brother, you know, you shake your hand, you've got it, man. Brother Mike, you're doing a great job. You and Barnabas continue to preach to those Gentiles. We're going to go back here to Jerusalem and spread out and find all the Jewish people and see if we can get them to understand that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. That right hand of fellowship, that's very important. That was a very important thing right there. That's the stamp of approval from the big shots of the church in Jerusalem. So all that, look at verse 10. The only thing they asked us to do was to remember the poor. And I was really eager to do that anyway. You know where most of those poor were? In the church in Jerusalem. If you follow Paul, they're always taking up an offering for the saints, mostly in Jerusalem. Now, I have a theory as to why they were always so poor. It could be controversial. But if you look at how they all gave away everything, they were poor. They gave everything away when the church started, and then they were really hurting. Well, there could be some other reasons. But the only thing they asked, remember the poor, remember the poor. they did not say, oh, and be sure that they follow the law of Moses, the laws of cleansing, and, you know, they've got to all be circumcised, so line them up, have an assembly line going. They didn't say any of that. They didn't have to do any of that. So what happened? In verse 11, we'll bring this to an end here. What time is it? Ooh, clock's about to explode right here. I hear it. No, I'm kidding. Peter, let's just read it, and then we'll talk about it. When Peter came to Antioch, okay, he's coming from Jerusalem. Remember when Paul went to meet him, he was in Jerusalem. That's where he hung out. His ministry was to Jewish people. When he came to Antioch, no Jewish people, Gentiles, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat. So he's having fellowship with Gentile people, with believers. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. What is going on here? So all these bigwigs from the Jerusalem church, they're going to, well, let's just go to Antioch where Paul and Barnabas are and all these guys. Let's just see what's going on in the church. We're hearing good things. Let's go. When word gets out that they're coming, Peter's suddenly like, oh, I can't be seen hanging out with these Gentiles. He's in fellowship with them. He knows that the Holy Spirit's been given to them, just like the Jewish people, that they're converted, they're Christians, they've been saved by grace. Everything's fine, but peer pressure. I don't want to look bad in front of these guys. He became so concerned with how he would appear to the important apostles and important other guys from Jerusalem that he began to kind of distance himself from Paul and all the Gentile believers. I think I'll go sit over at this table. You know, y'all still do dinner on the grounds and fellowship meals and that sort of thing? Oh, I love those. Some of the best cooks, man. So just imagine that he's enjoying those dinners, and, man, he's bringing his special, you know, signature dish, and he's, oh, man, you're having a great time. And then maybe some big shots from some big mega church in Houston are going to come down here, and all of a sudden, whoa, I can't really be seen sitting with these people. I'll go sit at the table with the other preachers, because that's what preachers do. We sit together, right? What was it he had gone back on when he said that the gospel was a gospel of grace? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now he's changed his tune, and that's not accurate anymore. So the gospel that Paul has declared to the Corinthian church that we read, that we find is so important, and I think everybody in here pretty much said they believed, now he's going to modify it. And essentially what he's doing is changing the gospel by saying, well, I know I said that it was the gospel of grace, but really we gotta add a few things to it. You guys are now going to have to live like these people, the Jewish believers. You're going to have to conform to what they're doing. And that was wrong. Because the gospel is either the gospel of grace or it's one of works. Which is it? Man, there are whole denominations built around a gospel of works. And there are denominations in churches who try to combine the two. Well, yeah, I'm saved by grace, but I have to do these things in order to make God happy and pleased with me so I can get the blessing. Well, we should serve, but he created us for good works, but that's not what saves us. Right? So here's this thing. He says, and we'll wrap it up here. He says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. You know that word hypocrisy was meant to put on a mask. It was a person going on stage to pretend to play a part, to an actor, if you will. Now I'm in a drama ministry, and we have some young high schoolers and young college kids in our group, and that's new to this. And what I told them was like, look, we have a message from the scriptures that we are going to present, but the way we're going to present it is we are going to portray characters. So in order for the audience to really receive it, you got to be that character for a few minutes. Not bad stuff. We don't do bad things. We'd get run out of church if we did that. And it took a little while for some of them to understand that they're going to be the character. The best way to me to get this message out in support of what the pastor's preaching and in support of what the music, the worship has been doing is I'm going to be this character, whether it's a Bible character or we've made people up. But what's happening here isn't the same, because what they've done is they have taken a very simple message and they have changed it to where you would look at it, like when you see someone on stage in a costume with makeup, you're like, is that so-and-so? I didn't even recognize him. That's what they've done with the gospel. I didn't even recognize it anymore. It's so different. It's so radically different, and it was unnecessary, and it was wrong that even Barnabas, you remember Paul and Barnabas, you know, the first, like, big missionary team? You know they had a big falling out eventually and parted ways? And when you look at that, they parted ways because he didn't want to take John Mark with him? That doesn't seem right. I'm telling you, the seeds for that division started right here. This hypocrisy, what damaged this relationship, began right here and just wiped out this fantastic missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. So it is important for you and I to guard the gospel. Why? Why is it important? Because if we change it, we try and modify it, then it's not the truth anymore. We've taken the truth and we've turned it into a lie. There's a kind of resembles the truth. It looks kind of like the truth, but it's not the truth anymore. And to throw burdens in front of people who want to come to Christ, that's what we do. If we don't protect and guard the gospel and just simply present it and allow God's Spirit to work in the hearts and minds of people to draw them, to convict them of sin, to show them they have a need for a Savior, man, we put a big obstacle in front of people that doesn't need to be there. Can I give you an example? Oh, wow, this just popped into my head. Many years ago, when Teresa and I were in college at Sam Houston State, this was 1981, 82. See, we are old. I had been, my brother had been there, and sister, my oldest sister is already married. And I had been, my brother's really scientific, and this guy is amazing. Very smart guy. But he just was struggling with this whole gospel idea. And I had been trying to tell him, Chris, it's simply this. You and I, everybody, we're just, God loves us, but we're separated. It's our nature to do wrong, to sin. There's a remedy for that. It's Jesus. You know, we grew up in a Catholic church, and we heard every Sunday, Christ died for the sins of the world, kind of like that. I didn't know what that meant, that the world was me. I had no clue until it was presented to me, a very plain, simple gospel that I responded to. Praise God, he saved me. And I'm trying to present this to my brother, the scientist, who's really having a struggle. And so in town was this fair on the square they do every year. And there's merchants, there's vendors, there's people everywhere. There was this group that I won't name. I don't even know if they exist anymore. But it was this religious group who run around the country, you know, doing religious things. And my brother saw their table and went over to talk to one of these men about getting saved, this whole gospel idea. And this is what he was told. Well, have you ever murdered anyone? Well, no, I guess I don't think I've murdered anybody. Well, are you married? Well, yes, I am. Well, have you committed adultery? Have you cheated on your wife? My brother's like, well, no, of course not. Well, then you just can't be saved. I'll just say it, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, whatever they call themselves. I don't even know if they still exist. That's not the gospel, right? I mean, Jesus said if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you've murdered him. I mean, if you looked at the woman lustfully, you've committed adultery already. Come on, have you ever told even one lie? What does that make you, right? I mean, how many times do you have to murder somebody before they say, this is a murderer here? So we're all guilty. We all need to be saved. The gospel is there. It's presented. What's keeping you? In my life, what struggle I had and what's came out, I guess, through writing this book, partly, was the hypocrisy in other believers who were witnesses, who were sharing Jesus with me. Here's the first example. as a non-believer in high school, this young lady who had born again, was very on fire for the Lord, would come to our class. I used to take a lot of art classes, and she was there all the time, and we were getting just a little bit sick of her and her Jesus talk, you know. But yet there was something in here, a little draw, a little tug, a little curiosity, right? Well, the Holy Spirit begins to really work, right? And I was kind of wanting to hear what she had to say. I didn't really understand this. I was raised in a Catholic church, Catholic home. Didn't really understand it. Well, this girl was a senior. I was a junior in high school, and she invited me to her senior prom. I know, see, my wife knows. It's okay. Don't anybody get things. Okay. So she invites me to her senior prom. I'm going to go with the holy roller. I'm going to go with this religious fanatic. What an opportunity to hear and see the gospel presented. Well, you know what killed it for me? The hypocrisy is when the limousine pulled up. We had some other young kids rented a limousine. Was when she lit up the marijuana cigarettes and was drinking and partying and hanging out the roof of this thing. Woohoo! Yeah, have a party. And in my mind, as an unbeliever, I'm like, she's no different than anybody else. What is all this stuff she's been talking about? Being changed and Jesus, I'm a new Christian. She's worse than the integrity. What you do when you're alone, what you do when you're with people, it's got to be a consistent elevation of the gospel and a presentation. You don't have to be beating people over the head with your Bible, but it should be obvious in the way that we live, in our conversation, the things we say, things we do, things we don't do, that we're different. Something's different about us. If the Holy Spirit's alive and active in your life, folks, it will be different. Here's the second one. And if you, I just apologize for trying to hawk books. I'm really not. But I know the Lord had me write this stuff for a reason. When I was a brand new policeman, and some of you probably, I don't know, we may have been in church together at that time. I entered the police academy in December of 1982. So I graduated, hit the streets May 1st, 1983. Different world, different police department back then. And before I went, when Teresa and I were in our little Christian fellowship group at college, and I told them, hey, we're going to be dropping out, or we're not coming back next semester because I got accepted to the police department, I'm going to the training academy. Here's what I heard. Oh, brother, that's great. I sure hope it doesn't turn out like it did for Jimmy English. Well, who's Jimmy English? He was a member of our fellowship group. He had joined the same police department as a Christian, tried to stick to his convictions, and they ran him off. He got terminated. In fact, he's a district attorney somewhere now, so it actually worked out very well. And I thought, well, I don't know Jimmy very well. I don't know what happened, but I can't compromise. I don't know how this is going to work out. My first year on the street, actually it was three months into my first year on the street, I was riding in a patrol car with a man who was reported to be a Christian at our station. And they kind of, so-and-so, he's one of those religious guys. And I was kind of looking forward to this because so far the officers who had been training me were anything but godly men, okay? Quite the opposite. So I was really looking forward to this 8 hours riding with this guy so I could kind of pick his brain and say, man, how do you do it? You know, as a Christian in this environment, how do you do this? I need some help. But I wasn't quite sure how to strike up the conversation. And then over the radio is broadcast this high-speed chase. There's some officers involved in a chase. And when they're talking, you can hear the siren in the background, and they're chasing these guys. I don't remember why, but they're chasing them. And I'm like, okay, let's go. Lights come on, siren in our car, and a seatbelt goes on. And I'm like, yeah, first police chase. This is way cool. I'm having a good time, a little scary. We got there about the time the chase ends. Police cars everywhere, tow trucks, just chaos on Westheimer or Richmond Avenue down here in Houston. So we get out, and I'm headed to the front, man. I want to go where the action is. This is my first police scene. I'm excited. I'm the real police now. And when I got to the front of that scene, on the ground were the bad guys, handcuffed, face down on the ground, being beaten, kicked, stomped in front of God and everybody. And I was kind of in shock, like, whoa, is this how this works? Is this, something's not right here. And I'll start to look and scan the faces of the other officers, not the ones beaten, because I'm behind. All I see is their backs. I see one of my classmates, who's now an assistant chief at the police department, and a few other people that I knew, and I'm like, I don't know, what am I supposed to do something? I certainly don't think I need to be involved in that. This looks wrong. How old was I? I don't know, 20, 21? I guess I was 21 at this point. So I kind of turned and started walking back to our police car, and there's my Christian partner in the car, gripping the steering wheel, going like this. So I'm like, oh, I don't know what's going on here. I get in the car. We take off. Not a word is said. Not a word is ever said. And I didn't know if I was supposed to say something. See, this whole job was precarious your first year. You have no protection. They can fire you at any moment. And I knew from being a kid that I wanted to be a policeman. Because I saw them as honorable, respectful knights in armor. And I wanted to be that. And here I was, what do I do? I don't know if I'm supposed to do anything or not. So I didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. A couple months later, and I'm just struggling through the field training program, the phone rings, hey, Corona, you got a phone call. And I pick up the phone in the locker room of the police station I worked at, which was known for being a tough place to train and keep your job. And a friendly voice on the other end says, hey, I'm Detective so-and-so with Internal Affairs Division. Do you remember this incident from a few months back? And folks, I can just tell you that there was a chill that went up my spine. Yes, sir, I do. Well, I need you to come down here and make a statement. This is bad. This is bad for my career, right? What am I going to do? I had two options, really. And this is the way I see it. You know, there's two paths in life. There's this wide one that leads to destruction, and there's a very narrow one that leads to life. And the wide one is loaded with people. It's a bumper to bumper. And then there's the narrow one, that there's not that much traffic there because there's few that find it, Jesus said. And I saw myself on that narrow one that goes in a straight line. I did not see myself on that wide one because I knew I had been saved as a high school senior. And I couldn't see any way to legitimately, honestly put the brakes on, pull over to the shoulder of the straight and narrow and kind of back up, you know, and maybe I can just take an off-ramp onto this wide one just for a little while, and then I'll really enter the straight and narrow freeway. That didn't work. So there's only one option, and that was to tell the truth. No one, I found out, no one told the truth but me. My Christian partner lied. No, nothing happened. That didn't happen. See, these guys had been, all these officers had been complained on. It was a brutality investigation going on. You could tell from their photographs or mugshots they had been beat up. It was obvious. And since their car they were fleeing in wasn't in an accident, somehow you got to be able to explain these injuries. I don't know how they explained it, but everyone, because I asked, when the investigator told me, you know, you're the first person that said anything actually happened. Really? Oh, yeah, every policeman, there's a couple of constables and all those tow truck drivers, everybody said nothing. This didn't occur. Folks, the gospel, it affects our whole life. It should. And because Jesus died for our sins, because he was buried, and he didn't stay there, but he rose from the dead, that should have an impact on your every single day existence. Because when you compromise, when I compromise, I'm going to have a super negative impact on a lot of other people. Barnabas was led astray because Peter became the hypocrite. And it was so important that Paul had to get in his face in front of everybody and read him the riot act, if you will. That's how important this gospel is. And so, I don't even know what time it is. Ooh, things are not beeping yet, but I'm going to quit. The reason I think, or one of the main things behind me writing a book was to take years of negative and try and find a positive from it. That in everything that occurs, we tend to sometimes focus on loss or on negative things. The news seems to be, I know people who don't, I don't have a TV in my house, and it's all negative. There's positive things in every situation. God can use whatever you're struggling with or dealing with or have gone through. You can just let it go, turn it over to him. He can and will make a positive, life-changing positive out of that. If you could just not hang on to and dwell on all the negative and the hurt. We have two sons and a daughter. All three made professions of faith in this very church and were baptized. Now ask me how many of them are currently attending church and active serving God. One, or maybe I can say three quarters of one. And for our youngest son, who led worship in a number of churches in this area, did youth camps, he was the worship leader who did all these things. When the reason I find that he is out of fellowship right now is because of some of these hurts and hypocrisy. Now that's an excuse he's using, but it's very real hurts. And you may be hurt. I found that in churches sometimes you get hurt, you know. Sometimes church folks can be very unforgiving, which is, again, not what the gospel's all about. And you can be hurt, you may be hurt. Don't dwell on that. Don't hang on to that. Don't let that rule your life. Give it to the Lord. Talk to somebody. Get that dealt with. And chaplaincy, one of the things, especially crisis chaplaincy, is what we say. What you don't talk out, you will act out. Because when you just bury all that stuff, it's going to come to the surface at some point, and it's usually at the wrong time, and it's very inappropriate and hurtful. If you're hurting this morning, I bet you there's a pastor and his wife right here who would love to love on you, help you work through whatever you're dealing with, and get you going again. If God has called you to a specific area of ministry and you're not doing it, let's go. What are you waiting for? Get up, get moving forward. And if you are serving, don't get weary. Just keep casting your bread upon the water. Okay? You may not see a lot of results right now, but you will. You will, in God's timing. So continue. Protect the gospel. Understand it. Share it with people every opportunity you get. And give God the glory. And now I'm going to quit because I have probably gone over. So again, thank you this morning. Can we have a quick prayer? Father God, you're amazing. You're awesome, God. And I thank you that though I'm very far from what the man I should be, you have done such an amazing work in my life and in the life of my wife. And I know you're continuing to work in the lives of our children because we pray and we're not giving up. God, in this church, you established this church. You put it here to be a light in this community, and you're not done. I see so many people sitting here, Lord, who I know love you and want to serve you, want to be people who live a life pleasing to you, who are lights in this community. And I pray, God, that today, Holy Spirit of God, you would just remind them how much you love them, how much you want to use them, how awesome you are. And Father, help them to be encouraged this morning. Father, thank you for this pastor and his family. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to stand here and say these things. I pray that it was pleasing to you and edifying for everybody sitting here. Lord, we thank you. Do as you wish with the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. I will turn it over to you, Pastor.
Mark, if we could have Ms. Karen and Jeremiah come down, we'll have a time of invitation. Amen? All right. Very good. Yes. Oh, it's in the back. I think it's taking God on patrol. Is that correct, brother?
Yes.
Yeah, taking God on patrol. Amen. Come on down, Brother Jeremiah. Outstanding. All right. Here it comes.